The Old Covenant this reading is from Genesis chapter 2. We're reading from verses 8 to 17. And there we read the word of the Lord as follows. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Our new covenant reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We read in verses 1 to 13. And there we read, And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they shall bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word.
There are significant events in human history. And one of the things that makes them significant is that they are unique. Can't happen two times. Adam and Eve were created. That was unique. Can't repeat it. I married my wife. I didn't have to sacrifice my rib for her. World War II was started by a Japanese attack on Pearl Harbor. Unique. Started what we would call World War II. In 9/11, two jets crashed into the Twin World Trade Center towers in New York City and shocked the nation. Thankfully, that hasn't been repeated. There are unique events in Scripture. Some will never be repeated, but some are certainly significant and surprising. Let me introduce the topic. The topic is the temptation of Christ, and we need to understand something that, like the temptation of Christ is unique, so is his death unique. Jesus' death was way different than your death will be. Even those thieves on the cross to the left and right of Jesus did not suffer the way Jesus suffered. His death was profoundly different than every other human being's death. You struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. Believers all have various temptations. But Jesus' struggle with sin and temptation was way different than you and I. Now Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, does not record the history of the temptation of Christ with the goal of showing you and I how to resist the devil's temptation. That might be an application, but it's not what Luke puts it there for. Luke puts the temptation of Christ in the position to show us the unique, one-of-a-kind person and work of Jesus Christ, who is the Messiah, the King of Kings, come to be the servant of the Lord, literally the suffering servant who would die for his people. So I'm going to tell you 3 points for the sermon right now. The temptation of Christ is a rare event. Jesus, just before this passage of the temptation, was baptized, heard the Father's voice, had the Holy Spirit come upon him after his baptism for repentance by John. And Jesus' family tree is described in Luke. And it takes Jesus' ancestry right back to Adam, the Son of God. There are two sons of God in Holy Scripture, in a sense, Adam, the first human being, and Jesus, the second Adam. And then there is Jesus' temptation. Is it unique or is it a common temptation? We'll look at those three things. We'll look at how rare the event is. We'll look at Jesus as being the second Adam, and we'll look at that from Holy Scripture. Consider the temptation that Jesus has. He has just been led, or almost cast into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. It's the very Spirit which had just descended upon Jesus and marked him as the Messiah, the one in whom the Father is pleased, and it was the Holy Spirit that equipped him for going into his public ministry to be the King of Kings, to be the Messiah, the Christ. And the first thing that Spirit does in Jesus's mission as the Christ, it leads him into the warfare between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That's language that comes out of the offspring of the woman in Genesis and the offspring of the serpent. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed. Cursed are you among all the animals, among all the wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring or seed and her offspring or seed. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. That is a beginning of the warfare between two kinds of human beings. Jesus then... So this is a unique preparation for Jesus. Holy Spirit casts him in the wilderness. And he's fasting for 40 days. I don't know about you, but I've been able to fast for maybe 3 days, maybe 4 if I stretched it. Genesis chapter 2 describes how Adam never fasted before his temptation. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man he had formed out of the ground. The Lord made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may eat, you may freely eat of every tree in the garden. Paradise. Everything to look at is beautiful, and there's trees with all kinds of things that Adam can eat for free. Jesus fasted for 40 days, didn't eat anything. Now the devil speaks audibly to Jesus in his temptation. The last time the devil spoke audibly to anyone, it was in the Garden of Eden. The devil doesn't speak audibly to you and me. No, he's subtle, not so bold as to come straight to you and say, I'm the devil, let me tell you what you can do. And Jesus has the power that we do not have. He's unique. He could have commanded stones to become loaves of bread. He could have done that. And the devil himself concedes verbally that Jesus is God's son. He concedes it. Since or if you're God's son? There's no debate. Jesus knows who he is. I mean, the devil knows who Jesus is. And the devil offers the wealth of all the kingdoms of the world. That's a unique temptation. And the devil is the ruler of this world in some sense, and he could have delivered on that offer. The devil took Jesus up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." Unique temptation. And it's unique in that it is not subtle. We have subtle temptations. This is a bold, in-your-face temptation. So Luke goes out of his way to record the temptation as a unique temptation, unlike anything that you or I ever have or ever will experience. We don't have the power of Christ. We don't typically go into the wilderness for 40 days and stop eating. And the devil doesn't speak in our face and say, "I have all authority. I can give you the wealth of the world." Luke also represents Jesus as another, like Adam, Son of God. That's in the genealogy. Then there's the temptations themselves. They all begin with the same words. Since or if you are the Son of God. Since or if you are the Son of God. Since or if you are the Son of God. So they're the same kind of temptation, saying, since you're the Messiah, since you're the Son of God. And Satan is trying to make peace with Jesus. He knows the word of God in Genesis. He knows what was told to him about enmity and warfare between him and the seed of the woman, who is ultimately Jesus. Satan wants to make peace with Jesus, offering him a pleasant existence, rather than have Jesus make war with Satan. Satan wants peace with Jesus rather than the warfare. The first temptation involves bread. Okay, Jesus has denied himself any food, showing and continuing to show by not turning stones into bread that even though he has the supernatural power to take a stone and turn it into bread and feed on it, he will not do that because it is inconsistent with his role as Messiah. He will not even use them when he is going to die on the cross. He could have come down from the cross with the supernatural power. He could have caused the Romans who were crucifying him to fall down dead. Jesus will obey God to his death. He will not turn stones into bread. Jesus will also exercise faith. He will not test God's goodness by any sort of foolish test that is, again, inconsistent with his job as the suffering servant, the Messiah. He will not jump off anything to test God because God has said somewhere this, and Jesus knows the scripture as Satan does, and Jesus interprets scripture appropriately. So Jesus will obey God, again, to his death. He will not jump or test God in any way. And then with the wealth or the comfort that Satan offers Jesus, Jesus will not make peace with the evil one. Even for all the glory and wealth of this world, again, Jesus will obey God to his death. You see, brothers and sisters, the devil desperately wants to make peace with Jesus and offers Jesus all the world's glory and wealth if Jesus will not go to war against Satan. Jesus will go to war against Satan in order to save your souls. Consider the difference now between the first Adam and Jesus, the last Adam. The two Adams had a tempter. The first obeys the tempter's wishes in the Garden of Eden, and the second resists and conquers him. Consider the two Adams and their followers, their subjects. The first Adam, instead of ruling the world in obedience to God, follows the advice of his woman, his wife, who has herself followed the serpent and changed the God-ordained hierarchy that Adam was supposed to be the head of the woman. And so all the authority became messed up. Adam did not lead his wife the way he should have. The second Adam accepts his duty to lead his people, his subjects, into glad submission to God. Jesus accepts his role as Messiah King and limits his use of his powers and his gifts in conformity to the Father's purposes for him, which are the death on the cross, to be the suffering servant. Then there are the two Adams and their brides. The first Adam, as I said, fails to lead his wife into submission. The first Adam fails to love his wife by not leading her into submission to God, but going with the Satan, the evil one. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, loves his bride, which is the church, and leads us, her, into submission to God. These two Adams are very different. Then again, consider again the temptation location, the places. Adam was in paradise. He was in paradise. He was in the Garden of Eden. He had a companion. He had a helper. He had Eve. He had everything to look at that was beautiful, good to eat. And he was surrounded by animals who knew he was the Lord of this creation that God had given him. There were no wild animals. They were all tame in the Garden of Eden. Where is Jesus? Jesus is in the wilderness. Jesus is in a life-threatening wilderness. He's alone, no helpers. For 40 days, he's alone with hunger in a life-threatening environment. The animals were not tame. They were savage. What a difference between Jesus and Adam, the first, and Jesus, the second Adam. And then the tests. Think of the test. What was the test for Adam? Just don't eat any fruit from this one tree. It's a sacramental tree. It's special. You can eat anything else. Plenty of food. God told him, don't eat the fruit from this one tree. There's no self-denial. He could eat anything he wanted from any other tree. No hardship leading up to the test. He's not hungry. He's not even hungry. None of Adam's desires in paradise are being frustrated. He's got the perfect wife. He's got the perfect environment. He's got anything he could eat. He's got fellowship with the true and living God, unfiltered by any sin. He's got zero unmet needs. We think of, oh, I need this. He's got no unmet needs. Physical, emotional, spiritual needs are all being met. He's in glory with God. And all Adam had to do was resist the temptation, this one temptation, and he had every reason physically around him to resist that temptation. Jesus' needs in the wilderness weren't being met. He was hungry. He was lonely. 40 days of solitary confinement, living in hunger. Jesus denied himself food for 40 days. Jesus denied himself friends, any human companionship for 40 days. Jesus denied the use of his supernatural powers. The devil succeeded with the first Adam, our ancestor, and death and misery began along with God's curse on us and this entire world. We do not live in paradise now. And Jesus succeeded in a vastly more difficult test than Adam. Therefore, Jesus has defeated death, misery, and the devil. This is a war with eternal consequences. This is far more important than 9/11, far more important than World War II, or any war the human beings have ever been in. This is a war for the souls of men, women, and children, and Jesus had to succeed. He had to succeed. Adam failed. Someone had to succeed one-on-one with the evil one. The greatness of the battle that Jesus succeeded in is measured by its difficulty, its intensity, and its lasting for 40 days, and the enemy's power. Satan is the ruler of this world. He has power. Jesus battled your greatest enemy and won. Adam failed. And we live with the results in this world around us. But Jesus has conquered sin, death, and the devil. Here's the main point of the sermon. Trust this Jesus. Trust his power, his love for you, his compassion for you. Praise him, worship him for who he is and what he did from his start in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil, to his very death on the cross, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He went to hell and back for you, the place of suffering on the cross. He beat the devil, who was attacking him with an intensity that you will never, ever experience. And it started his public ministry after he was baptized with the Holy Spirit. Here's my application. It's a one-point application. Very straightforward. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be cursed. Amen.